2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, first three verses. 2 Samuel 22. We've been here for a few weeks going down this list where it says, "The Lord is my." So far, we've covered rock, fortress, deliverer, shield, horn of my salvation, my high tower, and I will read all three verses and you will see what comes next. So verse 1, 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." And before I read the next couple verses, do you notice there, why is David speaking these words? These are the words of a, what do you see there? The words of a song. So he's singing this. Why is he singing? Verse 1 tells you he's singing because the Lord had delivered him. Practical application. Has the Lord delivered you? Now, if you're saved, you've been delivered from the wrath of God. I would venture a guess that you have been delivered out of many other troubles even since then. What should that produce in us if David did it? He's a pretty good example when it comes to these things. It should produce a song of praise to Almighty God. Okay, verse 2. Here's what he said. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and," notice next, "my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence." So we've got my refuge tonight. Next week we'll go over my Savior, Lord willing. And that'll be the end of what we've got right here. So tonight, the Lord is my refuge. As I've been trying to include some audience participation here in recent weeks, when you think of a refuge, what are some things that comes to mind? A refuge is a place to hide. And if you're hiding there, you're taking it that it's a safe place to hide. A place of safety. Refuge is a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Guess who's pursuing you? The devil. He's got a lot of help doing that with people. Guess who wants to bring danger in your path? The world and the devil. Or trouble across your path and the place to go that is the only certain place of refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, hopefully you can say that personally. The Lord is my refuge. I'll tell you, you may not think you need a refuge now, but you need a refuge. And if you don't think you're in a place right now where you need a refuge, you will need a refuge. And here's what's most important. You need an eternal refuge, don't you? And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is the only certain eternal refuge. Now, before we get into all the points here, I've got a place of refuge, a person of refuge, and the power of being in that particular refuge. I want to take a look at a problem concerning the wrong refuge. So it's really neat the way the Lord always lays this out. Just searching the word refuge opened up the door to a lot of neat things. So go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. A lot of our verses tonight will be in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28. And if you go down there to verse 14, here's the wrong refuge, a problematic refuge. Isaiah 28, go down to verse 14. I know this is more pertinent to Israel, but there is certainly something for us to learn here practically. Look at verse 14. "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men." Now notice this. This is addressed to ye scornful men, and notice the next phrase. "That rule this people," which is in Jerusalem. Some of the worst people in the world just happen to be in government. And it wasn't any different back then. Scornful men are people that are in power, according to that verse. Notice what these people say. Verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Now watch this. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Somebody mentioned hiding. Lies are their refuge, and they've hid themselves under falsehood. Let's keep going here. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, does that little phrase, those phrases in that verse 16 sound familiar to you? Yeah, that actually is quoted in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, and over in, I believe, the book of Acts. You find that spoken of about Jesus Christ. So then look at verse 17. Look at what the Lord's going to do because of their faulty refuge, making lies their refuge. Verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. So they made lies their refuge. Did it work out for them? Temporarily, it seemed to be a place where they were safe, but it did not last long, because you can't have a refuge of lies and expect to make it. Sooner or later, you get exposed. So there's the problematic refuge. You don't want to resort to believing lies. Yet, you know what our world does today? So many people believe lies. Now, I'm not even talking about science. I'm not even talking about government. You know what I'm talking about? How about spiritual matters? Isn't that more important anyway? People believe lies when it comes to spiritual matters. Doesn't that sound familiar? God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's spoken of people in the tribulation. Actually, you probably can connect that to leading up just prior to the tribulation, which is now, prior to the rapture, tribulation. Don't you see a lot of people that are believing lies? You try to reason with them, and they are deluded, literally. You got it there, Zane. There's a fella, now this goes back a few years, at least 10 years ago, maybe a little more than that. Probably the most well-known atheist in the world, a guy named Richard Dawkins. I don't know if you've heard of him before. Very well-known as far as among atheists. If you don't know about him, that's okay, because the atheists they really like him, because he's a really smart guy. He's very intelligent. You listen to him, you can tell he's very well-learned, but at the same time, he's not so well-learned. He wrote a book called, you ready for this? Title, The God Delusion. And in the book, he makes a case for, if you believe in God, you believe a lie. Now, who had it right first? Doesn't the Bible say, it's over in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what he had to do to write that book? He doesn't know it, but in order to write that book, he had to rip off something from the Bible concerning delusion and lies. He just got it backwards, didn't he? He got it completely opposite of what it should be. The person who's deluded is the person who does not believe the Bible. They believe the Bible's a lie. They're deluded. Okay, let's go over to, let's talk about some good stuff now. First thing, a place of refuge. Go to Numbers 35. Here's something that you come across as you read your Old Testament. And I know the first few times I read this, it kind of scratched my head. Kept reading. Didn't really understand what was going on. And then you start looking at one of the principles we've talked about on Sunday nights, typology and pictures in your Bible. And there is something really, really neat with something that appears to be not all that significant, but oh, it is. It was significant back when this happened. And actually, we can look back on this today and see, wow, that's really neat as a type, even the way we look at things today through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Numbers 35, verse 6. This whole chapter revolves around a single topic. The cities of refuge. I don't know how much you know about this, but it's really neat. Look at verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. Okay, so these are cities for someone who is considered a manslayer. Now, on our law books today, a person can be guilty of a crime. It's called manslaughter. Manslaughter and first-degree murder are completely different. And if you keep reading here, the description here of the manslayer, when manslaughter is involved, a person died, and it was at the hand of the manslayer, but not on purpose. It was an accidental thing. So, to give you a little bit more on this, the Bible can tell you this more plain than I can, obviously. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then you shall appoint you cities to be cities. You appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." Okay, go down to verse 15. And there's a lengthy section here, and I'll try to narrow it down to a few verses here. But this is really, really important. Look at 15. "These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." So watch some of the situations that a person could find themselves in and resort to the city of refuge. Verse 16. "And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die," what is he? That's purposeful acts. Mad at somebody, hits him with a piece of iron, kills the guy. And notice verse 16. Boy, how things have changed. Look at verse 16. "The murderer shall be what? Shall surely be put to death." It used to be like that, didn't it? In our country. Used to be. Not so much anymore. Verse 17. "And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." So what he does is he gives you several situations here where a man is guilty because it was a purposeful act. And if he's trying to hurt somebody and the guy dies, what should happen to the fellow with the instrument of iron or the rock? He's supposed to die. That's called capital punishment. That's in the Bible. And it actually was a good thing in our country for a long time. Real quick, I grew up in Texas, and in Texas, they had the electric chair. When I was a little boy, you heard on the news about people going to the electric chair. They made headlines when this happened. And as a little boy, what do you think that did to all the children in the state of Texas when you heard about that? I better not mess around and do something stupid and end up committing a crime that lands me in the electric chair. I was fearful. And every kid that I knew was the same. Good. It kept me from evil. Fear of serious punishment kept me from evil. And you have seen this with parents today, when there's no fear, when the kids have no fear of the parents, of any punishment for wrongdoing, they do whatever they want, don't they? But if there's a healthy fear, I had it when I was a kid. I got familiar with the belt and the paddle, among other things. I had a fear of doing wrong and my parents knowing about it. And even if I got away with it and they didn't know about it, I felt bad about it because I had a conscience and the Holy Spirit. So that's a good thing. But anyway, getting off the subject. So now watch down here if you go to a section where it's actually not murder. Go down there to, pick it up at verse 22. "But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil." Okay, so this is a fellow who's not stood before a jury, and that's basically what they have. At a judge and a jury, they would determine whether the circumstance warranted death or not. Until he stood before the judge and the jury, he was in a place of refuge where he was safe. Now think about this for a moment. We've actually taken something in our own government from this. If a person is arrested Do they immediately face a consequence? Well, okay, now you could consider jail a consequence. For certain things, people immediately go to jail, and they should. At the same time, they're in a place where if they killed somebody and they did it on accident, but they haven't got everything sorted out yet, they could, in some cases, end up in jail. And the person's family that the lost a loved one, they actually couldn't come after that person if they're in jail, could they? And then they would wait to stand trial to determine whether they were guilty or not. And all that time they're in the jail, they're actually in a safe place. So that's one hand of it. But the idea here is there's a lot of times where people would die unintentionally and the family would want revenge and want to kill that person, but that person would be safe if they went to the city of refuge. Pretty neat. So God had a way for dealing with all this. And they, if they stood trial and they were guilty of murder, they would obviously be put to death. But it's pretty neat. It was a necessity for the individual who fled to the city of refuge to stay there. Look what happened if they didn't stay there. Look at verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. The guy should have stayed in the city, shouldn't he? Look at verse 28. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Now, I tell you all that because it was possible for a person to go to the city of refuge and be safe, then decide, I'll take my chances, leave, and be put to death, and the person who put them to death would be at no fault. They should have stayed the city of refuge. Now, typology here. Let's change gears. I'm looking back on this thing 3,000 years ago, maybe more. Is there some kind of typology concerning the city of refuge and something that you and I are greatly thankful for? Anybody got any ideas on this? Those cities of refuge are a type of, anybody? Your salvation. Now, it's not matches, doesn't match completely, and I'll tell you why, but think about it. If you are saved, you are in Jesus Christ. Are you safe in Jesus Christ? Hello, are you safe in Jesus Christ? There's no safer place. Now, here's a big difference. They could leave the city of refuge. Did you know that once you get saved and you're in Jesus Christ, you can't leave? Isn't that a great thing? Who keeps you there? Who locks the door on you? The Lord Himself does. And that's a good thing. So there's a difference, but at the same time, there's some neat typology. Those cities of refuge are a type of being saved in Jesus Christ. By the way, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise your hand for you, for myself and you. Are you guilty? Are you guilty of any sins? Then what do you deserve? The wages of sin. Uh-oh, you're in trouble. Is there a way out? Is there a safe place you can go? Jesus Christ. Now, He never sinned. Yet, what did He do? He died for our sins, making it possible for you to go to Him and be safe. We say saved, good Bible word. You understand that saved means you're safe forever. Amen? So there's a place of refuge that's a type of Jesus Christ. Really neat. Okay, how about the person of refuge? This is pretty easy. Who's the person that we should flee to? And the person is the place. It's the Lord. How about several verses that are just clear on the Lord being the person of refuge? These are all in Psalms and Proverbs. We'll just look at a few. Go to Psalm 9. I'll try to look at about three or four here. Psalm 9. God makes a place for refuge. And God is that place, that person of refuge. Psalm chapter 9. All right, verse 6. Psalm 9, 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Verse 9. the Lord also will be a refuge for who? The oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Now, I know you know me, and I know you well enough to know that there are times when you feel oppressed. There are times of trouble that you encounter. Look at verse 10. What do you do in those times of oppression and trouble? And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that a great thing? The Lord is the person of refuge, and you can trust that He will keep you safe. It says there, He has not forsaken them that seek thee. You know, He won't put you off. He won't say, I don't have time for you. I'll call you back later. I'll get to your case later. I don't have time right now to deal with you. I got these other... That does not happen with the Lord, does it? Now, you call me, that might happen. I'm busy. But the Lord is always available. Isn't that a great thing? And actually, He can help you out more than me or anybody else anyway, so why not go to Him first? How about Psalm 46? Psalm 46. There's a lot of good verses on the Lord, our refuge. Psalm 46, look at the first verse. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength. Now watch this next phrase. A very, what's that next word? A very present help in trouble. When is He available to help you out of your trouble? Right now. I love that wording there. Very present help. Right now and anytime. He's available. Go down to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What's the next word? Selah. You all know what that means? Rest. Okay, it's a couple things. I've heard rest. Consider. Think about it. Ponder that. How about we do both? Can't you rest in God being your refuge? Shouldn't we just take a moment to ponder, to think about the fact that God is a safe place all the time and the only reliable safe place 100% of the time? What a great thing that is. How about another? Go to Psalm 57. You're just a little few pages away. How about Psalm 57? Then we'll look one at Proverbs, and then we'll get to our last point here. The Lord, the person of refuge. Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57, 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now, let's all of us look at that passage personally. Do you ever have calamities come your way? And they come and go, don't they? Who's going to see you through those things? I had great testimony from Miss Linda here over the last several weeks and months of that was, we first heard, we thought, oh, this is serious stuff. And it is. And then what's happened over October? Is that what it was? Yeah. Calamity. You could describe that as calamity, right? You didn't expect that. Well, it's not easy. And look where she is a few months later. Oh, the therapy, the medical profession, right? No. No, now God uses them. Praise God that He uses them. But that's the power of the Lord. And I think even the folks that work with you would probably say there's something going on here that's not us, right? It's not just the medical field that's responsible. Mostly it's not the medical field responsible. So that's pretty neat. Now, it says there, these calamities be overpassed. I want you to read the Psalms occasionally. Occasionally read the Psalms thinking about the future. There is a group of people that will be here on earth that will be in great calamity under the rule of the Antichrist during the tribulation. And I'm talking about the remnant of Israel. I really believe that folks during the tribulation, particularly Israelites seeking the Lord, will go to these verses in Psalms, and they will be a great comfort because they will see, I'm only going to make it through this. Remember, it's the worst time ever on earth. I'm only going to make it through this if I make the Lord my refuge. And notice it says at the end of the verse, until these calamities be overpassed, their time of trouble is not permanent, is it, during the tribulation? In fact, it comes to an end. It's way better than Hollywood could ever do with the movie. It comes to an end when the real hero shows up on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he defeats this enemy who is bringing all this trouble and calamity their way. So the calamities will be overpassed. Sometimes you want to read the Psalms very personally, and you should. And then you ought to kind of take a step back and say, I can see people in tribulation, these particular words actually being very real to them, even more so than me and what I go through and what you go through. It's going to be real tough for those folks. Okay, how about Proverbs? One in Proverbs, and we'll get this last point. Proverbs 14. I tell you, we start looking at the Bible personally. It's great. You need to do that. And then you look at it through the lens of how people in the future will look at it. You just see what an incredible book we've got in front of us. What a book. Proverbs 14. Look at verse 26. 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The only surefire refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that leads us to this last point. It's obvious as to who the person of refuge is. It's the Lord. And here's what I'd like to ask you. Does the Lord have the power to keep you safe since he's a refuge? You know the answer to this. Yeah. I just want to get two verses on the power the Lord has in being the person of refuge. Go to your New Testament here on these. Go to Jude. Next to last book in your Bible. Jude. Being in the right place of refuge, you get the protection you need. And the Lord is powerful enough to permanently keep you safe. But only when you flee to Him as the person and the place of refuge. He is both the place and the person, and He has the power to keep you. Take a look at this. Jude verse 1. One chapter long here. Verse 1. Watch the wording here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and, give me that next word, everybody, preserved, watch the wording, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, this is not written by the Apostle Paul, but one of the favorite things that he uses is two words to describe our salvation and the safety we have. He talks about if you're saved, you are in Christ. Sometimes he'll say, in Jesus Christ. Same idea. If you are in Christ, could there be any other place that's safer? Notice the word used here. It says, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I could take you back to Psalms chapter 12, and it says, concerning God's words, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Hey, God keeps His words. Keeps them from being corrupted. We've got them perfectly. He can keep His words. Guess what else He can do? He can keep you and me. I can't keep me. I think I mentioned this recently. Somebody did. If I had to keep myself saved, I'm not saved. If it's up to me to stay saved, I'm not saved. Neither are you. You think you're good. Neither are you. None of us are good enough to stay saved. We got to rely on Jesus Christ to keep us saved. And He has the power to preserve us, but only if we're in Jesus Christ, which would be somebody who's saved. Now, go to the same chapter, verse 24. Chapter 1 of Jude, the only chapter there, verse 24. Watch this. Talking about the power of God to preserve you, to keep you in a place of refuge. Look at verse 24. Again, this would be people that are saved. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from doing what? Amen. I need help from falling. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. God has the power to keep you from falling. And God, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, you trusting Him alone, will present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Isn't that something there? That's all the work of Jesus Christ. Not of me, not of you. That's all what he can do. That's the power he has. Now, I'll close with a very interesting story. True story. November 28, 1942, there was a nightclub in Boston called the Coconut Grove that burned to the ground. It was the deadliest nightclub fire in United States history. It killed 492 people, and a whole lot more were injured. It's actually the second worst single building fire in American history. So at the Coconut Grove, as is common in many situations where there's panic and fear and danger, many of the people inside the nightclub attempted to exit through the main entrance. Just one entrance or one place to come in and out of. However, the building's main entrance was a single revolving door, and it was immediately rendered useless as so many people, hundreds of people, scrambled for safety. So people are piling up behind both sides of the revolving door, jamming it to the extent that firefighters had to dismantle it just so they could get inside. Here's what else happened. Other places that people would have been able to escape were useless. Side doors were welded shut to prevent people from leaving without paying their bills. A plate glass window, which could have been smashed for escape, was instead boarded up and used as only as an emergency, was unusable as an emergency exit, or else it would have helped. Other unlocked doors open inwards, rendering them useless against the crush of people trying to escape. Okay, so why all that? Later on, the fire officials, when all is said and done, they said that if the doors, you know, that revolving door, if that door would have swung outwards, at least 300 people could have been saved. Now, that would have been everybody, but you had a lot more that survived. Here's why I bring that story up. If you're ever in a situation where there's danger, you have a place that you can go, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about spiritual matters here. You understand that? And the difference between that Coconut Grove and the Lord being a safe place is, if you really want to find the Lord, doesn't he have the doors wide open? And doesn't he provide the means for anybody who wants to go to be in a place of refuge? What a difference, huh? Tragic situation, but what a thing to take a lesson from in that, yeah, only one way out, not everybody could go there. Hey, the Lord makes a way for anybody and everybody. The Calvinists would say, only so many, wouldn't they, Don? The Lord says, whosoever will, anybody. And it's wide open. Anybody can escape the wrath of God. Anybody can get out through Jesus Christ. It's open for all. So, neat stuff there. I hope the Lord is your place of refuge. I got to actually read something out of the hymn book here because you know I'm not going to sing it. Hymn number 451 is a great hymn. Name of it is Where Could I Go? I'll just read it for you. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? And then it goes like this. Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord? Where can you go but to the Lord? Nowhere. Go to the Lord. He's the place of refuge. A great little song there. Came to mind as I was putting all this together. It fits right all together. All right, hope that helps you out some. Hey, you may have some troubled times coming, but there's a way to get through it. It's trusting only in the Lord. He's the place of refuge. He's the person of refuge. He's got the power to keep you. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just the truth we get from your word that is encouraging. I know just reading these verses, what a blessing. And also hearing the testimonies of people here among us that could tell about your great work in their hearts and lives and what you've done that nobody else could have done and helping them through troubled times. Lord, may we be a people here at Heritage Baptist Church that continually lean on you. We know that if there's no trouble coming up soon, it will eventually come. And I pray that our first resort would be to you rather than anybody or anything else. We sure thank you for being available to us all the time.
and being a very present help to us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.